Jude 20 and 21, part the second. Excuse me. The one what, the command, and the three hows, the three participles, the ing words, that function as means of compliance. So you're given a command, keep yourself in the love of God, and then you're given means of compliance, how to fulfill or obey that command. By building yourselves up on your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, by waiting anxiously in the good sense for or anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That would be the mercy that we receive at His second coming. So I did an exposition this morning, and what I'd like to do this afternoon is just kind of do some contemplation, dig a little deeper. Okay, given that as the truth of the Word of God, what can we draw from it? Well, one thing is this. We see here the importance of the use of means. If these are the means of compliance, the Word of God, prayer, and eschatological anticipation, and without these, we can't fulfill the command. Therefore, means and the use of means must be pretty important. God has instituted means in order for the development of the souls of His people. And this is good news. God has revealed in His Word that He has instituted means for the development of the souls of His people. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to make up new ways. They've been revealed in the Word of God. The use of the means, use the means and grow, depending on God's blessing, of course. Neglect the means and wither, shrivel up. The local church has been given public means. There are private means, but we've been given public means. The Word of God, prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And this is all the recipients of the book of Jude had. I mentioned that this morning. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have blogs. They didn't have phones where they can text each other. They didn't have apps like Signal that you can use and nobody can follow or ever find out what you said there. They didn't have MP3s. They didn't have sermon audio. They didn't have Christian books. How many Bibles do you have in your house? A lot. How many Christian books do you have in your house? A lot. The recipients of this letter had the public means of grace and the private means of grace. That's it. But they couldn't take a Bible from church or to church. They didn't have copies like we do now. There were copies, but they were very, especially early on, they were very limited in their use. They had public worship with the saints. They had the use of public means, primarily. They could go home and pray, I get that. They could memorize portions of Scripture that they heard read at public meetings, and then they could take them into their prayer closets and further meditate upon them and think, I get that. But primarily, they had public worship. And in light of thinking about that, I think many in our day diminish the importance of public worship due to various other means available to us. Nobody here thinks this way, but I'm sure there are people in the world that think this way. Why do I need the church when I have my Bible? Do you know friends? You know anybody like that? I actually have met people like that. Why do I need the church when I have my Bible? Okay, well, let's take the church out of history. There's not going to be a Bible. Let's take the church out of history. Christianity's not coming to the United States. You're not going to be Christians if you take the church out of history. and its public worship. That kind of a mindset, why do I need the church when I have a Bible, depreciates something that ought to be appreciated. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You think the church is important to Christ? I think it's very important to Christ. But in case I am delayed, I write, so this is Paul, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the church. The church has the public means of grace. It is the school of Christ. You ever heard that before? I borrowed it from somebody. I don't know who said it. But the assembly of the saints, that's the school of Christ. That's where Christ schools or educates and develops the souls and minds and hearts of his people. It is where the people of Christ gather to be taught by a minister of Christ. It's the household of God, the church and the public means. And that's what our ancient brothers and sisters had primarily for the maintenance of their souls. So it is the duty then of pastors to ensure that those they lead are well fed and grow in grace. It's my responsibility. You've called me to this, to minister the word, to serve the word of God to you, so that you're fed properly and you grow proportionately. So it's my duty to use the means ordained by the Lord for the well-being of the Lord's people. But it is also the duty of the people of God to afford themselves of the public means of grace which the church utilizes, because if you don't, then you thwart my responsibility to feed you. You know, I'm saying this to people that are at church today. So being built up in the faith is connected to being a good churchman. You want to build yourselves up on the most holy Christian faith? One of the best ways to do it is, assuming your pastor should be a pastor, is go to church. Hear the preacher. He's supposed to study all week and pray and think through issues and be able to articulate the Christian faith to people in public, and you would grow thereby. So we learn the importance of the public means of grace. But secondly, we learn here the painful but true reality that loving God does not come automatically to the soul of even the most experienced believer. Do you think that Jude's words, keep yourselves in the love of God, would have applied to the Apostle Paul? I think so. How about Augustine? Not the city in Florida, but the saint. From North Africa. How about Mrs. Martin Luther, Katie? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you think she'd say, what are you talking about? All I do is love God. I think it is obvious this should be a painful, might be a painful conclusion for some, but I don't think most, if not there might not be any in this room that say, oh, this is a new discovery for me. I don't love God like I ought. I think everybody realizes, no, we don't love. This is not an old discovery. It's the painful reality, okay, of remaining sin and all that stuff. So love comes by means, though, okay? Painful reality, I don't always love as I ought. I think that actually the more penetrating question is, this side of glory, do we ever love as we ought? But anyway, given that, recognizing our own frailty, our own weakness, our own carnality, our own finitude, our own creatureliness, our own corruption that yet remains, God has come to us with at least the partial remedy until that great day. And that is the use of means. Love grows by using means. Men that have love have need to the keeping of it. It looks like that's a Puritan. I forgot to put whoever said that. Men that have love have need to the keeping of it. So if you recognize as a believer that struggle, I have not loved you as I ought, it's not to say you have no love for God. It's to say I don't have the quality of love that God deserves. But I want to. I want to get better at my love for God. So that's why this, the old writer says, men that have love have need to the keeping of it. Love for God is not some deep, experiential, passionate feeling infused to your heart at, let's say, a concert or something. It is a grace to be found in the use of the ordained means of grace. That's where we find it. We find the grace of love in our hearts through the means of grace. Third consideration, having orthodox convictions of the truth of God's word in the past does not automatically fuel your love for God in the present, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So what I'm saying here is we need to be careful. I studied that stuff a long time ago. These aren't options, okay? This is a constant lifestyle. I need to build myself up on the core orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith. I need to have a good prayer life, public and private, and I need to understand what's coming in the future so I can long for it more in the present. Not check it off. I already studied theology. Check it off. I went to a prayer conference. Check it off. I went to an eschatology conference. Most Reformed people don't go to eschatology conferences. But a way of life. How can I keep my heart and mind fixed on the Lord? Use the means of grace. Which means, well, in our text, the Word of God, prayer privately and publicly, prayer privately and publicly, and an educated heart, a mind in terms of the great mercy unto eternal life that's coming to us in the future in such a way that it affects the way I handle trials in the present. So we, having orthodox convictions of the truth of God's word in the past does not automatically fuel your love for God in the present. In other words, you must continually build. Building, praying, waiting. You must continually build, continually pray, and continually wait anxiously. So we should not live off the fumes of yesterday, last week, or last month. In other words, went to church last week. I don't need to go to this week. Don't overdo it. Yeah. What if that was my mindset? Oh. By the way, I sent a text to all the members. I don't want to overdo it, so I won't be there, February, first two Lord's Days in February. Just want to make sure I'm not overdoing church. I think most people would have a problem with that. Anyway, don't live off the fumes of even last week. So, well, I don't need this week or yesterday. I don't need to read my Bible today because I read it yesterday. Don't overdo things. Don't want to get too holy. No, if you're convinced, and I think there's a good argument to be made that if you have a Bible, you should probably read it every day. By the way, we need to be careful with that because, like I said, these people, if I went and preached a sermon in the first century, I would preach it different than I preach now. I know everybody has Bibles, a bunch of Bibles at home, and I encourage them to read. They didn't have all the Bibles at home, and I couldn't encourage them to read, so I couldn't beat them over the head for missing their QT on last Tuesday. But don't live off of fumes from the past. Cultivation. Get a disciplined lifestyle. Keep it going. And God blesses the use of means over time. And then finally, this is good news. For believers who find themselves struggling with a lack of appropriate love for God. God has told you how to fan the flames which is a loving act of God itself, by the way. The revelation of this verse and, well, the two verses, 20 and 21, is an act of divine love to help us flame our love for God. God didn't have to tell us, you know, what Jude writes here, but he did. And we should thank him. This is good news. So your heart gets cold. Has your heart ever gotten cold toward the Lord, or however, you know, people say that? And the answer is, of course. Well, what do you do? Should you just sit there and wait? Or should you maybe open up your Bible? Maybe listen to a sermon, audio sermon, or somebody's lecture? Maybe pray? Maybe remind yourselves, you know what? I get glory. Life's hard now. I get it. I've read Romans 8. There's trials and difficulties, but nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Engage your mind, your soul, right? When you get cold, when you get frigid. I think a lot of people sometimes, at least they didn't, well, I think what a lot of people fall into is more of a performance-oriented, I go to church if I had good performance during the week. I go to prayer if I have had a good 2 or 3 days. So it's almost like you're going, okay, God, you don't want me to pray to you when I'm a mess. You only want me to pray to you when I've had 3 good days in a row. It's like, no. Because then you're going to conclude I shouldn't read my Bible because I'm too sinful. I shouldn't go to church because I'm too sinful. Nobody ever concludes, you know what? I'm too sinful to go to work. Right? I got to call my boss. You know, I've had a bad week. I flipped somebody off driving the car. I cussed at my neighbor and I just fell into some carnal things that I haven't done in a long time. I can't go to work, boss. Nobody does that. But we do it with reference to prayer and to church and things like that. You know what we should do? Instead of calling our boss like that, we should just repent of those sins. Tell God, I flipped somebody off because in my heart was some wicked disposition toward my neighbor. Please forgive me. I sinned. Help me. I don't want to do that again. That's what you do. But I think instead some people try to jump through hoops. So anyway, this is good news. This text is good news for us who find it struggling at times, difficult at times, to love God as we ought. And then finally, if loving God is not automatic for those in Christ, how much more so is it not automatic for those outside of Christ? Now, if we struggle, what's it like for somebody outside of Christ? I think before I was a Christian, I would have probably said, yeah, I love God, but, you know, who loves them like they should? I think I would say that. And, you know, I was right in the second part of it, who loves them like they should, but I was wrong in the first part of it. I didn't love them at all. Like Luther said, love them, I hate them. When you realize the requirements he requires of us and then you start thinking about the innate difficulty, impossibility in our own souls for complying with what God, this is what Luther happened to Luther. He got to the point where he realized, this is impossible. I can't jump through these hoops. I hate God. You see why he concluded that? Because the first use of the law really got to him. He realized, impossible, this side of the fall into sin. I'm a sinner. I can't do that. So he hated God for a while. But then he realized at some point that you're not accepted with God because of the degree of your love for him. Because you performed on, you know, the 9.5 out of 10 scale for 4 days in a row. Therefore, you're accepted. You're accepted by God based on the merits, not of yourself, but of Christ and Christ alone. So that means in your worst time of sin, filthy, ugly, guilty, as a believer, you still have access, free access to heaven, safe access as well. Even in our worst time, God doesn't cut us off because we're accepted in the blood. And what should we do in our worst possible moments? We should utilize that access. We should say, you know, here I am. I don't love you as I ought. I want to love you more. Please forgive me and grant me that power, that ability of soul, of mind, to appreciate the glory and the beauty of you, God, more, and to enable me to live in a way that exemplifies that. Well, that's it for our meditation upon Jude 20 and 21. I think it's good news. God calls us. God gives us the means. May we employ the means publicly, privately, and leave the blessing to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would bless as we are taking up the responsibility to engage ourselves in public means of grace as a church, as believers. We pray for your blessings now as we sing your praises, as we remember once again our Lord's death for us, as we partake of the signs that signify the incarnation, the sufferings of our Savior, the inauguration of the eternal covenant, according to Hebrews 13. We ask your blessings upon those things. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.